says in the Word of God is 1 Timothy and chapter 3. 1 Timothy and chapter 3. This is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, a husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, but not covetous. One that ruleth well in his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. But if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest he lift up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being kind and blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderous, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree, and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Amen. God bless to us the reading of his own holy word. So our subject then is the marks of a true Christian church. The marks of a true Christian church. This subject presupposes that the church has a visible form, that it has membership boundaries, offices, ordinances, and doctrine. Otherwise, the subject becomes meaningless. There can't be marks of the church visible to men if the church itself does not have a visible expression. Our knowledge of the true church becomes incapable of application unless there is an outward form of the church. It's true, someone like J.C. Ryle does speak of the true church comprising all who are born again of the Spirit and united to Christ. And of course that's true. But that does not tell us where to go to find the true church. Since regeneration, though not its effects, but regeneration itself is invisible. And even the visible effects of a new birth are only fallibly visible to us. So there must be a little more to the question of where to find the true church or a true church than the sense that there are many people who seem to be born again in a particular assembly or collection of assemblies of professing Christians. There must be some criteria by which we distinguish between true church and false church. First of all then, the identifying marks of the true church. The identifying marks of the true church. Now all these marks are imperfectly present, but not, nonetheless, the scriptures teach that there must be, or that in the church should have, the teaching, the sacraments, and the discipline of required in the Word of God. And so we find that the Belgic Confession teaches us, the Belgic Confession, which is the confession of the continental Reformed churches, especially the Dutch churches in our present day, that it tells us the marks by which the true church is known are these: if the pure doctrine of the gospel is preached therein, if she maintains the pure administration of the sacraments as instituted by Christ, if church discipline is exercised in punishing of sin, in short, if all things are managed according to the pure word of God, all things contrary thereto rejected, and Jesus Christ acknowledged as the only head of the church, hereby the true church may certainly be known, from which no man has a right to separate himself. So there the Belgian Confession, which, as I say, of the Dutch churches, occupies a similar position to the Westminster Confession in Scots and Irish Presbyterianism, gives three marks of the true church, and we'll see the biblical basis of these things. First of all, the faithful preaching of the Word. The faithful preaching of the Word. In John 8 and verse 47, we read, "He that is of God heareth God's word. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." That must mean that where there is a true church, there will be a willingness to hear and an insistence on hearing the word of God. Then in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." There we don't have apostles and prophets, and we incline to the view that we don't have evangelists in the sense in which the term is used here, of those apostolic assistants like Timothy and Titus who work with the apostles, although we have evangelists in the sense of people who preach the gospel, but some pastors and teachers. But what is the work of the continuing pastors and teachers in the Church of God? Their gifts must be exercised in teaching the Word of God, in teaching, in declaring the truth of God. There can be no teaching other than biblical teaching that has any legitimate place in the Church of God. In 2 John and verse 9, 2 John and verse 9, 2nd Epistle of John, verse 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." So if abiding in the doctrine of Christ is essential to being a Christian, then it must be essential for there to be a Christian church. A church which does not abide in the doctrine of Christ is not a Christian church. So there must be the faithful preaching of the Word. But then secondly, the right administration of the sacraments. The right administration of the sacraments, of baptism and the Lord's Supper. These sacraments have no meaning apart from the Word of God. And they have no biblical meaning except as they are biblically administered. So there must be the biblical administration of the sacraments. Matthew 28 and verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. So there the church's role in teaching is accompanied by the administration of baptism. In 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, 1 Corinthians 11 verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus the same night in which he was betrayed took bread, and so on. And he gives the Lord's appointment for his own supper. And so great can be the departure from this, that what is purported to be the Lord's Supper ceases to be the Lord's Supper. And so verse 20, when you come together therefore into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Then Acts 2 and verse 42, Acts 2 and verse 42. Acts 2 verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. So the apostolic church had apostolic doctrine, teaching, and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers. So these things are the marks of a church, a true church. But then thirdly, the third mark that the early confession gives is the faithful administration of discipline. That there ought to be discipline in the church is evident. Matthew 18 and verse 18. I'll read it from verse 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. And if he neglect to hear the church, let it be unto thee as a heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So the Lord Jesus has appointed a discipline, and when it is rightly carried out, he will himself own it as his from heaven. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. It is recorded commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And then at the end of the chapter, verse 13, therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. The whole Corinthian church was guilty for their failure to exercise discipline against this immoral member. And then Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 14. Church of Pergamos, despite their faithfulness, the Lord says in verse 14, but I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there then that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also then that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate, repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He tells the church to repent for their tolerance of the Nicolaitans and those who have the doctrine of Balaam. There is a sinful tolerance, and where heresy is apparent and discipline is not exercised, then that is a sinful neglect of discipline. It is a failure that rests on unbelief that the Lord will honour those who honour him, and it rests on a cowardly unwillingness to confront falsehood in the church of the living God. And in verse 20 of that same chapter, the church of Thyatira, notwithstanding I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants, to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. You see, he says to the church, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel. Whoever she was evil, and evidently evil, and they allowed it to go on, and they allowed her to have an influence, and they did nothing about it. And the Lord Jesus says, I have something against thee, the church, for allowing this. So lack of discipline will lead to departure from the truth in the longer run. But the sacraments and discipline are dependent on the word. We don't know anything about the sacraments apart from the word. We don't know anything about right discipline apart from the word. Now, among the reformers, there at first sight seems to be some difference of opinion. Some of the reformers hold to the three marks of the church given in the Belgian Confession. I believe John Knox somewhere says that. Calvin points to the first two, the word and the sacraments. Not that he didn't care about discipline, but when he was talking about the marks of the church, he gave those two. Greater simply gives the preaching of the word. Now this might sound as if there is great confusion, but I don't believe that really is the case, as we see later. The second thing we must learn, if these are the marks of the church, is that all churches are imperfect on earth. All churches are imperfect on earth. All Christians are imperfect. You and I are imperfect. We're sinners. And if all Christians fall short of what they should be and one day will be, therefore it follows that all churches are imperfect. As the Westminster Confession puts it, they are subject to mischief and error. That's why we have these letters to the churches in Revelation. That's why we have letters like 1 Corinthians and Galatians and Colossians, correcting imperfections, warning against danger, because the church on earth is susceptible to mixture and to error. And the marks of the church vary in clarity. The marks vary in clarity. All three marks are imperfectly present in any church. The teaching, the sacraments, the discipline are never what they should be. The teaching is never perfect. The sacraments never perfectly administered. The discipline never perfectly handled. And that's why the Westminster Confession has this. Chapter 25, paragraph 4. This Catholic Church, that's Catholic from the sense of Roman Catholic, Catholic Universal, Church has been sometimes more, sometimes less visible. And particular churches, which are members thereof, are more or less pure, according as the doctrine of the gospel is taught and embraced, ordinances is administered, and public worship performed more or less purely in them. So that the Confession of Faith recognizes, perhaps more clearly than the Belgian Confession that we mentioned earlier, the imperfection of the church in this world. So imperfection in these things cannot mean that a church is no church, Otherwise there could be no church. If the church had to be perfect in its doctrine, in its administration of the sacraments, and in its discipline. So that brings us to the third thing. When does a church cease to be a church at all? When does a church cease to be a church of Christ at all? Well, there is a time at which a church ceases to be a church. In the Westminster Confession, and there's some biblical ground, as I'll show in a moment, in the next paragraph to the one we read, says the purest churches under heaven are subject both to mixture and error, and some have so degenerated as to become no churches of Christ, but synagogues of Satan. And the proof texts that it gives are Revelation 18 and verse 2. Revelation 18 and verse 2. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hole of every foul spirit, and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Now, the Westminster Assembly generally regarded the Pope as the Antichrist, and regarded Babylon in Revelation as the expression of Antichrist, particularly in the papacy and Roman Catholicism. So when they quote this verse, they are actually referring particularly to the fact that the papacy was no church, no true church of Jesus Christ. It was a church, but not a church of Jesus Christ. Then it also gives Romans 11 and verse 18 to 22. Romans 11 and verse 18. Boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou would say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear, for if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And we might ask, why have they included this particular passage? Well, because they regarded Israel as the Old Testament visible church of God. And therefore, in coming into the New Testament, the casting off of Israel as the church, apart from the remnant who embraced the full revelation of the gospel as manifest in Christ himself, they regarded that as God saying that the Israelite church had become no true church of God. Now in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9, Revelation 2 and verse 9, the church of Smyrna, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. The synagogues, by and large, rejected the truth and opposed the gospel. So although they continued to assemble and to perform outward acts of worship, they were synagogues of Satan, because they rejected the truth as it is in Jesus. They were still synagogues, they were still assemblies, but not assemblies of the true church of God. And though the sacraments and discipline are vital to the well-being of the church, the irreducible minimum must be the preaching of the Word of God. Once the truth itself goes, all right, the sacraments and discipline are an indication of the application of the truth of God. The church is in decline when its discipline and its administration of the sacraments goes astray. But once the truth itself is removed, once the candlestick is taken away, there is no Church of Christ but a meaningless assembly of people. So what we're saying is that although all three are marks of the well-being of the church, the preaching of the word is, as it were, the irreducible minimum for there to be any real claim to be a church of Jesus Christ at all. When that goes, then there really is no church. The church is the pillar and ground, the church of the living God is the pillar and ground of the truth. It has the truth, it upholds the truth, and maintains the truth. If it doesn't do that, then it's a religious assembly, but it's not a church of Jesus Christ. Separation from non-Christian churches is required in the Word of God. Sometimes people argue, they say, in the Old Testament, despite all the corruption, there was no separation, no secession. But secession was not an option, because even the whole synagogue system was linked to the temple, and the temple was God's appointed place of the ceremonial worship. And although the temple and the synagogues were distinct, and distinct in their form of worship as well, yet they were united in one church government. That's why the Sanhedrin, which was the highest eldership body in Israel, included priests as well as scribes and elders. So that the whole of Israel and its synagogues was tied in to the temple, which was God's appointed place for the ceremonial worship of his name, to which all were to come three times a year for the particular feast. So separation was not an option, because to do so would have been to separate from God's appointed worship in a particular place, that is, Jerusalem. But when this ceased to be the case, their separation did take place with divine approval and appointment. Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18 and verse 4. This is Paul in Corinth. Acts 18 and verse 4. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath, and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit, and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment, and said unto them, Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles. And he departed thence, and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. So that the Apostle Paul preached in the synagogue. When they rejected the truth, he then moved out of the synagogue, and those who were willing to listen, and those who became believers, assembled with him in another place. And that happened over and over again. The apostle went to the synagogue, the existing, as it were, visible church. He preached the message that the Messiah, the Christ, had come, that he died and rose again, and Most of the time, there was extensive opposition and rejection of the message, and at that point, he moved out and met in another place. So that once the ceremonial worship was abrogated, the necessity of the linkage with Jerusalem and its temple was gone, then separation from gospel-rejecting synagogues took place. And separation from false churches and false teachers is a biblical duty. Romans 16 and verse 17. Romans 16 and verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. So, heretics are to be avoided. So what is the duty of a Christian when in a particular body heretics are tolerated and indeed shielded, where a church has become so corrupt that discipline has ceased to function and a majority are unwilling to do anything about a heretic openly declaring falsehood in the name of the Lord? Now, when one open heretic is condoned by others, the problem is not one man. The problem is that the church has become so corrupt that the majority are indifferent to the dishonor done to Christ and the harm done to the souls of men by this heresy. When discipline has become impossible, after exhausting all legitimate channels, there must be the only discipline left, that of those who uphold the truth, separating before the leaven leavens the whole lump. And the failure of good men in denominations where heresy is tolerated, their failure, much as we esteem them, to follow this apostolic path is schismatic. It is schismatic not to separate from blatant heresy, because the result is that those who stay in denominations where heresy is tolerated and condone, they end up separating from their true brethren who do follow this injunction. And they choose to sit in church assemblies with liberals, with heretics, with ecumenists, with female pseudo-ministers who've been ordained in contempt of the King of the Church, our Lord Jesus Christ, instead of doing what the Apostle says and avoiding these people and thus joining with their true brethren in Christ, they stay there and thus separate from those who've done what the Apostle says, and they stay linked to those who hate our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's not those who separate from mixed denominations who are schismatic, it's those who stay in them. Because all the people of God should unitedly follow this apostolic injunction. And then the true people of God would be more united than is the case when some follow it and some do not. And so the multiplicity of denominations is increased and compounded by true believers, true ministers of Christ, and even true local congregations remaining in bodies that have ceased to own Christ the King. So there are churches that we should never join with because they don't own the kingship of Christ. But then fourthly, how do we decide which church, which true church, we should be part of? We should be attached to a particular church. The constant floater is unscriptural. Our souls are to be watched over by a body of elders. Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls. But no one can watch for our souls if we're here, there, and everywhere. If we are ecclesiastically of no fixed abode, then there's no body of elders watching for our souls, for our good. And yet, the scriptures envisage that there should be. Normally, we should be attached to a particular congregation, and if conscientiously possible, that should include formal membership. But if that's not possible, we should be as near to it as the situation allows. In biblical times, to belong, to be a Christian, and to belong to a particular congregation was automatically the same thing as being a member of that congregation. But things have got rather complex because of the whole denominational situation in which we find ourselves in the present day. But we should be attached to a particular church or congregation. And so strongly did our forefathers believe this, that they stayed in the Westminster Confession 25, paragraph 2, the visible church, which is also Catholic or universal under the gospel, not confined to one nation as before under the law, consists of all those throughout the world that profess the true religion together with their children, and is the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the house and family of God, out of which there is no ordinary possibility of salvation. Now, that's the Westminster Confession, the Protestant Westminster Confession. It's not Roman Catholic teaching. But they are saying that ordinarily, true Christians, except in exceptional circumstances, will be found within the visible church of God. So we should be attached to a true church that is part of the true church universal. And the Belgian Confession of the Reformed Churches on the continent, it says this, it has an actual section that everyone is bound to join himself to the true church. And it says, we believe that we ought diligently and circumspectly to discern from the word of God, which is the true church, since all sects which are in the world assume to themselves the name of the church. So they're saying it's the duty of every Christian to find where there is a true church and to be part of it. But what if there's a choice of true churches? Because we have the means today, as well as there being a range of churches in existence, we also have the means to travel further. In biblical times, there wouldn't have been a great choice. There were no motor cars, nothing of that sort. Does that mean we've got to pretend that we live in New Testament times? No, it doesn't. Because these changes have come about in the providence of God. And therefore, we are to attach ourselves to that church which is available to us, which most consistently owns Christ's kingship over the doctrine, worship, sacraments, and discipline that takes place within it. That doesn't mean we have to find a perfect church, because we'll never find it. But we must declare our loyalty to Christ, the King and Head of the Church, and our King and our Head, by cleaving to His ordinances in the footsteps of the flock. Our forefathers risked their lives to attend the true worship of God and the preaching of the Word of God in purity. They did so out of zeal for the honor of Christ, the King of the Church, and for the good of their own souls. We don't have to risk our lives. So when the repercussions of attending the true worship of God according to His Word are comparatively mild, we should follow easily their example. Let us not be found wanting. We have only one soul of our own to take care of. Let us ensure that it is nourished in the ordinances that Christ has appointed. Own Christ's kingship in church government, in worship, in doctrine, in discipline, in practice. And in so doing, look for the blessing of God that we, as we own Christ's kingship in the church, in its doctrine, in its worship, in its government, in its discipline, as we own His kingship in the church, by adhering to His ordinances, He might bless those ordinances to us, so that being sanctified through the truth, we then become more consistent in owning Christ's kingship in our daily lives the rest of the time. Own Christ's kingship in the church, and by His blessing, we will be enabled to own His kingship more consistently in the rest of our lives.